Number one, the suffering that's common to everybody because we live in a fallen, sin-sick world. Number two, the suffering that we bring on ourselves by the way we live, by the things that we do, the habits that we have, the addictions, and so on. And then number three, the suffering that God intends as part of His divine discipline. We're going to be talking about that in a subsequent sermon. But there's another kind. The suffering which is inevitable if or when the Christian life is taken seriously. And speaking of that kind of suffering, a very wise lady once said of Jesus, quote, though His every word and act breathed of divine compassion, His unlikeness to the world provoked the bitterest hostility. Because He would give no license for the exercise of the evil passions of our nature, He aroused the fiercest opposition and enmity. That she said about Jesus. Then she says this about us. So it is with all who will live godly in Christ Jesus. I'm going to repeat that sentence again. So it is with all. Nobody's excluded. With all who will, it's an act of the will, a choice that we make, who will live godly in Christ Jesus. Then she goes on, between righteousness and sin, love and hatred, truth and falsehood, there is an irrepressible conflict. That's the reality. Jesus suffered because He was good. And we're going to suffer if we live godly lives in this world. Therefore, that wise little lady said, persecution and reproach. What is reproach? That is when someone expresses dissatisfaction or displeasure about you or discredits you. Persecution and reproach await all who are imbued with the Spirit of Christ. That's from a little book called Mount of Blessing, page 29. In the second sermon in the series, I said that love and suffering go together. I said that love is a synonym for suffering. And we talked about that. And in the biblical view of things, it is also a synonym for obedience. How do we know that? Well, once again, God doesn't leave us in the dark. The Bible tells us. Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Speaking of Jesus, the Apostle Paul said that He, quote, made Himself nothing. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so Calvary, the cross, which is the center of Christian life and the center of Christian preaching and proclamation and teaching, is where the relationship between love, suffering, and obedience is unmistakably revealed and demonstrated. Submitting to the cross was an act of obedience on the part of the Son of God. Think of it. the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who was, according to John 1, verse 2, in the beginning with God, and through whom everything was created, made himself nothing. What was the motive? Why did he do it? Well, the Bible tells us in many places the motive was love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Love was the motive. Love for the Father, Jesus loved the Father, and love for us. That's why he did it. That's why he made himself nothing and humbled himself and became obedient unto the point of death. Now, if acting out that love did not involve obedience, it would never have happened. There is no greater love than that. Yes, it was the will of the Father, demonstrating his love for the world. But it was also a choice that Jesus had to make. And he made that choice, he made that decision, that act of surrender, in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Luke 22 verse 44 tells us, being in agony. See, the suffering of Jesus didn't start at the cross. It started already in the garden. Being in agony, Luke 22:44 says, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood. Now, can we really compare his struggle to obey with our own? He was struggling in the Garden of Gethsemane, struggling in prayer to obey. Can we really compare our struggle to obey with his? Verse 42 says, nevertheless, he said to his Father, not my will, but yours be done. Here is the thing that made obedience possible on the part of the Son. Not his will, not his desire, but the Father's. That's what made obedience possible. And that's our faith struggle too, is it not? Not my desire. Not my will. Not what I want to do. But yours. What you want for me. What you want me to do. That's our struggle, isn't it? Now, I'm not talking about coming to faith this morning. I'm talking about living the faith that we profess. Because if God's people do not live the faith they profess, their witness is incredible to the world. That is to say, it has no credibility. Believing faith puts God's will first. Always. Always. No matter what the cost. And when we put our whining and complaining when the Lord commands us to do something for him, when we put our whining and grumbling and complaining. Alongside of his obedience in Gethsemane, there is no comparison. That same little lady wrote, "In view of the infinite humiliation of the Lord of glory, shall we murmur because we can enter into life only through conflict and self-abasement?" From the same source, Steps to Christ, page 45. She goes on, she says, "Man is doing the greatest injury and injustice to his own soul when he thinks and acts contrary to the will of God." And so, "not my will but yours be done" is the formula for practicing genuine faith. It's the formula for discipleship. It's the formula for being followers of Christ and for being overcomers in this world. And by the way, if we do not learn how to be overcomers, we're going to be overcome. Every major decision that you and I face, and a lot of minor ones, certainly every moral and ethical choice that the believer makes, must be prefaced by this formula of faith: "Not my will, not my desire, but yours be done." Why? Because life is irreversible. And we have to say an irrevocable goodbye to every stage of life. Because we are all looking for a place. Because as people of faith, we are on the way to the only place where we will feel completely comfortable and where we will feel completely safe. Where we will feel secure and protected from disappointments, from meanness, from hatred, from jealousy, from all of those things that make life so difficult. Where we know we belong. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many rooms." Some translations use the word mansions. And then he said, "If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you." Now remember, for him, the way to the place that he is preparing for us was through Gethsemane and Calvary, wasn't it? That was the way to the place for Jesus. No other way. And then he said to his disciples, after he said, "I'm going there to prepare a place for you," he said, "You know the way to the place where I am going." Do we really know the way? How do we know the way? Well, because Jesus has shown us the way. What more reliable guide is there to the place for which we are so homesick than Jesus himself? who said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and you know the way to that place. But let's not miss the road signs that point the way. You remember years ago, along the roads, they used to have Burma Shave signs. You know, everybody used to, we used to look for those because they were a kind of a verse advertising Burma Shave. Well, along every highway there are road signs that tell you where to go. The highways have numbers, and if you're not watching the road signs, if you're not watching the signs, you'll get lost. You'll end up somewhere else other than where you want to go. And so the way to the place that Jesus is preparing for us has road signs. And what do they say? Well, one of them says, Gethsemane. Another one says, Calvary. Another one says, faith. The next sign says, love. And then there is a sign that says, suffering. And then there's a sign that says, obedience. All pointing the way. The way is the way of Gethsemane and the way of Calvary, which involved love, suffering, and obedience. Right? How did Christ become obedient? Was it natural to that part of his nature which was human to be obedient? The Bible says, Hebrews 5, 7 and 9, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, Paul goes on to say, he learned obedience from, some translations use the word through, what he suffered. He learned obedience by what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. As I mentioned last Sabbath, during the Sabbath school hour, Hebrews 5 begins with faith and it ends with obedience. Why? Because we cannot have the one without the other. Genuine biblical faith obeys the one who gives faith. Faith is a gift from God. We cannot manufacture faith. You can't grunt your way into a saving relationship with Jesus. Biblical faith obeys the one who gives the faith. That's why he gives it. Not just so that we can have a good time in church, but so that we can live godly lives in this world. For his glory. You and I, who claim to be born again Christians, followers of Christ, we need to hear this. 1 John 2, 5 and 6. This is how we know we are in him, that is to say, in Christ. Whoever claims to live in him must. That's an imperative. It means there's no other choice, no alternative. Must walk as Jesus did. So obedience is learned behavior. God gives faith, but we have to learn to obey. And sometimes that takes difficult experiences that causes pain and suffering. The evidence proves the reality. How is it learned? Through suffering, the Bible tells us. Not just any kind of suffering, if you get arthritis or, you know, or some disease or something. Not just any kind of suffering, but the suffering that is inevitable when you and I take the Christian life seriously and are determined to act on our faith and on our convictions and live the way God wants us to live. It's going to provoke hostility. It might even be a surprise where the hostility comes from. And it is as much a struggle of submission for you and I as Gethsemane and Calvary were for Jesus. And his suffering was not for his own sake, but for ours. Romans 5:19 says, "For as by the one man's disobedience," that was Adam's disobedience, "so by the one man's obedience," that's Christ, "the many will be made righteous." In his book, Christian Spirituality, the author, by a man by the name of Rowan Williams, he observes, quote, "Our healing lies in obedient acceptance of God's will. But this is no bland resignation," he says. "It is a change wrought by anguish, darkness, and stripping. If we believe we can experience our healing without deepening our hurt, we have understood nothing of the roots of our faith." Jesus' obedience in the circumstances of his earthly life, in temptation and fear, with loud cries and tears, is what opens the long closed door between God and men's hearts. And, although that door is now decisively open, all must still pass through it to make the reconciliation their own. They must now obey Christ, surrender to the pattern of his sacrificial torment and death, not in some kind of constructed self-immolation, but in response to the trials encountered, simply in living as a believer. Unquote. That sounds an awful lot like that wise little lady who wrote, "Many are ruined by their desire for a life of ease and pleasure. Self-denial is disagreeable to them. They are constantly seeking to escape trials that are inseparable from a course of fidelity or faithfulness to God." Now, obedience is an unpleasant word today. The whole idea of obedience is is unpleasant to a lot of folks today. Why? Because to acknowledge the truth of the concept of obedience requires acknowledging the reality of its opposite, disobedience. It is the idea of disobedience that postmodernism cannot abide. Because you see, to recognize the reality of disobedience is to recognize the reality of law and lawlessness, a divine, absolute, everlasting authority, which postmodernism rejects. It is to recognize ultimate authority, another unpleasant word and idea today. If there is no ultimate truth, if truth is only relative, then there is no ultimate authority. We are answerable to no one but ourselves. And if obedience is learned behavior, why is it so hard to learn? Because we first have to learn that it is worth learning. Let me rephrase the question and put it in another way. Why is it so hard to believe? Some people have told me over the years, oh, it's awful hard for me to believe. Why is it so hard to believe? Because it's so hard to obey. You see? I think most folks instinctively realize that if I believe, I have to follow, I have to obey. Why is it so hard to obey? Because we see no value in it. And if there is no absolute authority, if everything is relative, what is there to obey? And if there's nothing to obey, then I cannot be disobedient. You see the kind of reasoning that's going on in the postmodern mind? We see no value in it, especially if obedient faith involves things like trial, tribulation, suffering. We want all the benefits of salvation, but we don't want to walk the way that Jesus walked to that place. The way of Gethsemane and the way of Calvary. The way of obedience to the will of God. Now, you and I will discover God's plan for our lives only when we seek for it in His will. So you can believe, oh, God has a plan for every human life and He has a plan for mine. How do you know what it is? If God has a will, does He want you to know what it is? Of course He does. Where do we find His plan for our lives? Only when we search for it in His will. And where do we find that? In His Word. And that's why Jesus tells us that when we lose our life for His sake, we will find it. Jesus said, blessed or happy are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. It hurts, see, but don't be surprised at the source. It can come from someone very close to you, even another member of the church. Blessed are you. Happy are you. Happy? You got to be kidding. Happy are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. He says, rejoice and be glad. Why? Because you must be doing something right. Rejoice and be glad, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you, those men that God sent to proclaim His word to the multitudes. They persecuted them. They didn't want to hear what they had to say, and they nailed Christ to the cross. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Beginning with verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. That's a promise. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. First Peter chapter 4. Beginning with verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, happy, you are happy, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And then lastly, Hebrews chapter 12, the first three verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, what's that speaking of? The angels of heaven. We're not only being watched by ungodly, unbelieving people in the world. We're being watched by the angels in heaven. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Now, you know what that is in your own life. Let us also lay aside every weight. Now, what is there in your life that's holding you down? Keeping you down. Every weight and every sin which clings so closely, let us lay them aside and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, verse 3, the verse that Carl read earlier. Consider him, Christ, who went through Gethsemane and Calvary on the way to the place. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Why? So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. You and me, so that we don't grow weary or faint-hearted in the struggle, in the faith struggle, to obey our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and give him glory. Don't get tired. Think of him. And remember that the way to the place that he has gone to prepare for us is through Gethsemane and Calvary. Amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2004, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministries resources, please contact us as follows. Visit our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, plus thousands of other selections to choose from. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover credit cards. Our email address is info@americancassette.org. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international orders, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America.